Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. Could we rise for prayer? Father in heaven, we're grateful to be in your presence this morning. We thank you for each thing that we've heard this morning, each song that was sung. Father, we thank you for that glorious freedom. We thank you for the work that Christ has done in our hearts, the work that you have done. Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we look into your word. Father, would you help us to glean something from your word that we can be inspired by and encouraged by in our everyday walk. Watch over us and keep us in your care, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Appreciated each thing that was shared this morning. Really enjoyed listening to those testimonies. Really a blessing to hear how the Lord has worked in each of our hearts, each of our lives, and each story is different, and yet there's a common theme, isn't there? Yeah. Our need for salvation. And I was thinking, after the salvation and after that time of being set free from our sin, we're set free, and the journey doesn't end there. I think it was mentioned a little bit. It was at least mentioned in one of the songs that we sang earlier this morning about the life of service that God calls us to live. And I'll read a little bit from the song that we sang earlier, Savior Who Died For Me. It's verse 2. May it be joy to me to follow only thee, thy faithful servant be thine to the end. For thee I'll do and dare, for thee the cross I'll bear, to thee direct my prayer, on thee depend. And that's a little bit what I want to think about this morning. The title of my message is Inadequate Servanthood. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that title. Maybe it'll make a bit more sense as we go on. I hope it will. But I'll write that up here. Inadequate servanthood. Did I get that spelled right? Okay. Inadequate servanthood. It's something that I've been thinking about recently. Last little while, I've been reading a few different scriptures that we want to look at this morning. You know, God calls us to be His servants. And just for an opening verse, I'm just going to turn here to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. It's Zacharias speaking. It's a prophecy, beautiful prophecy here. And he's speaking about what the Lord desires to do. You know, John the Baptist has just been born. Zacharias is his father, and he's excited that the Lord is visiting his people. And he says in verse 74 of chapter 1, in the midst of his prophecy, he says that he, God, would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You know, it gives a beautiful picture of what God is desiring from each one of us. Deliverance from our enemies. Freedom from fear. Living in holiness and righteousness all through our lives. So that we can serve Him. Now, when we think about serving God, you know, there's many calls throughout the New Testament for us to be His servants and for us to serve Him. And when we think about being servants, we might naturally first think about those who are called to the ministry. You know, we refer to them at times as the servant body, or those who are serving in foreign lands, missionaries. But that's not what I want to think of this morning specifically as servants, because God calls us all to be His servants. He wants us to be able to serve Him without fear, as Zacharias included here in his prophecy. And when we realize that God desires for us to serve Him, you know, He's calling us to serve Him in very small, ordinary ways. He desires, at times, He wants us to speak an encouraging word to a brother or sister who's struggling. He might ask us to counsel with a brother or sister that needs encouragement, or provide a listening ear to someone. He's asked us to train up our children. There's service that's involved in that. Sometimes we need to knock on the door and share the gospel with someone that we don't know. Sometimes we need to make a decision that's difficult. We don't know for sure which choice to make. It seems like each option is less than ideal. And so when we face a life of being a servant, we're going to face times that we're going to be stretched. And I'm thinking specifically of this morning as we think about our title here, Inadequate Servanthood. We want to think just a little bit about as we're living a life of ordinary Christian service right here at home, and the call to serve in whatever way God has called each one of us to serve, that call comes, we want to think about our heart's response to that call and how we think through what God is asking of us, what we think of when we're asked to do something for God. One of those responses that I've found in my own heart, well, there's a couple responses, and maybe we'll just think briefly of that, but one that at times I think we probably all struggle with at times, and one I've certainly found in my heart, is that we can be crippled by a fear of inadequacy. And I think some of that might come from a misunderstanding of what God is looking for in a servant. What does God want from a servant? And when we're crippled by that fear of inadequacy, it can hinder us from serving the Lord with all of our heart and in full humility. So we want to look at a few of these verses that I've been pondering the last while. One of the things that I've been starting to realize is that God's servants always have and will be the lowly, the meek, and from the world's perspective, somewhat at times unsuitable for the calling. You know, we've mentioned some of the different things that we face when we're sharing with a brother. We're endeavoring to provide a listening ear to someone who's struggling. And I'm just beginning in the journey of training our little son, and there's times that we just don't know what to say, what to do, how God would have us to respond. And our hearts naturally have two responses. One of them is that I can do this. Might be some truth to that, but at times our heart can respond with, I can do this. I know how to do this. I can figure it out. If others can do it, I can do it too. I can conquer this. That's one option that we have as we think about the call that God has for us, those stretching things. Or we can respond with, I can't. I feel unqualified. I'm not sure how to do this. Others are so much better suited for serving in this way, and I'll never measure up. I don't have what it takes. I feel completely inadequate. I just never will be able to do it like Brother So-and-so, so I probably should not try. Last time I tried it, it fell flat. That's the other response that our hearts have. So either I can or I can't. And I've found both of these responses in my heart in different situations. And there's some truth in each one of those responses, but there's also some misconceptions, some error in each of those responses. You know, the response of I can stem from a self-confidence that thinks of ourselves better than we are, which we know the Bible calls that pride. The I can't response, which we'll probably this morning look a bit more at, can become a crippling fear of inadequacy because we don't understand what God is looking for in His servants. So I'd like to look a little bit at the life of Moses. One of the reasons I chose the life of Moses is because he experienced both of these responses. And then after that, he became very useful in God's kingdom. So let's turn together to the book of Acts. We're going to see here a brief summary of Moses' I can response. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen speaking before the council, and Stephen is going through some of the Old Testament history, and he summarizes very briefly here some of what Moses was thinking. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and being exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months, And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. We'll stop reading there. So we see Moses' I can response. And thinking about this response, I would say that he had confidence in his flesh. Now, if we were to choose someone who would deliver the children of Israel from a natural human carnal perspective, I suppose that I at least would have probably chosen Moses at this point. It seems like he would just be so ideal. He checks all the boxes. He learned from in the best of the schools there in Egypt. He's studied. He has the best schooling. He's mighty in words. I suppose that means he's a powerful speaker. He's mighty in deeds in the prime of his life. And now he actually has a heartfelt burden for his people. It says that there came into his heart a desire to go see the children of Israel, his brethren. So there's a lot of things that are going in the right direction, it would seem like. He felt called, and he actually understood that God was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel. But when he tried, it didn't work. Actually, God sent him into the wilderness to remake him for 40 years. God was not able to use this. Actually, the children of Israel, They didn't understand that God was going to use him. They didn't understand it later when he came back either. But he was completely useless. So now we like to switch and we like to look at his "I can't" response. We like to turn to Exodus for this. Exodus chapter 3. And this is after 40 years have gone by, and he's experienced a lot of Lord's breaking in his life. And instead of being completely fitted for usefulness at this point, it seems like he's now experiencing the opposite reaction. So we're going to, and some of this we can really appreciate because he definitely has, it seems like he starts out here with a very humble attitude. But unfortunately, as the conversation progresses between him and the Lord, the Lord actually becomes angry with him. So I guess we would say it was not fully where God wanted him. So I would say it's his "I can't" response here. So Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start here in verse 7. The Lord appears to him here in the burning bush. And he says, verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? I'm not the right one for the job. He didn't say that, but I suppose that it seems like that's fairly obvious. That's what he's thinking. He's not the right one for the job. God gives him an answer and speaks with him throughout the rest of the chapter. And in chapter 4, Moses comes back with the next ingredient in this "I can't" response. Chapter 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." I won't be able to do it. Last time I tried, they didn't believe. Dropping down to verse 10, chapter 4. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Saying, I can't talk well. I talk too slowly, and even since you've called me here, you haven't done anything to change that. I haven't been able to talk well, and even here while we're, it seems like he's indicating that he thought maybe God would change him right here on the spot and make him so he could speak well. But he says, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Verse 13, And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, The way this is written, it's a little bit different than we would say it here in modern English, but I think what he's saying here in verse 13, when he says, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send, I think he's saying, find someone else. I'm not the right one. Because the Lord, it says at that point in verse 14, he says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, at the first, like I mentioned here in the beginning of this chapter, it seems like he was, at the beginning of this time it's discussing here with the Lord. It seems like possibly he was very humble, but it's becoming more and more obvious that he's not accepting the responsibility the way that God wants to give it to him. God's calling him for service, and he's refusing it because he feels weak and inadequate. Thankfully, Moses did answer the call. And Moses went on to learn that it's okay to feel inadequate. He learned that the requirements to serve in the kingdom of God are vastly different than the requirements to serve in the kingdom of Egypt. There was something new that Moses needed to learn. Moses learned that it is okay to feel inadequate. Now, when we think about feeling inadequate, and I write this here where, like I've written this here on the board, it is okay to feel inadequate. I'm not talking about the feeling of inadequacy that comes from a lack of applying ourselves to seek the Lord. It's important that we apply ourselves to seek God, to read His Word, to spend time in prayer. And if that's the reason, if we haven't been doing that, and that's the reason that we feel inadequate, we need to seek the Lord. And we need to, there's no excuse for not seeking the Lord. But when I'm using the term inadequate and using the term it's okay to feel inadequate, I'm using it in the sense of when we have been seeking the Lord and we're endeavoring to serve Him, we want to follow Him, we want to serve Him in whatever way He calls us for, no matter how small or how large that is, and we still feel inadequate. Moses learned that that is okay. Actually, God wants us to feel inadequate. If He didn't want Moses to feel inadequate, why didn't He choose him when he was 40 years old? At that point, Moses felt like he had what it would take. I looked up the word inadequate in Webster's 1828, and it says, not equal to the purpose, insufficient to affect the object, or unequal, as inadequate power, inadequate strength, or inadequate resources. Not equal to the purpose. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 a bit of more of this same thing here. Verse 18, we're going to jump in here in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He explains a bit more of what God is looking for in a servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Dropping down to verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught those things, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The verse 26 that we read there says, not many mighty are called. not many wise men after the flesh. He's saying that God cannot use many of that kind of people. God is choosing ones that seem inadequate, and that certainly He's choosing ones who feel inadequate to serve Him. In verse 29 and 31, He gives us some of the reason why, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God wants it to be that we feel inadequate so that He can flow through us. So that as He says here in verse 30, that Christ Jesus could be made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. He wants that to be what is flowing through each one of our lives when we face these calls that God has called us to serve, and we feel inadequate. God wants to flow through us in those times. Continuing on in chapter 2, Paul explains some of his example. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's wrote quite a few books in the New Testament, so we would think that he's someone who had a lot of wisdom. We think of him as a capable apostle, but actually he says that even though God was using him and flowing through him, when he came to the Corinthian church, he didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, if God called us to do something and we went and did it, but we had weakness, fear, and much trembling, if that was my experience, I would probably be inclined to say that it fell flat and that it's not something I can do. But the Apostle Paul didn't look at it that way. He rather looks at it and continuing on in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It seems almost like Paul was glad here that he was not an eloquent speaker, because he was wanting the Corinthian church to understand the power of God rather than trust in him as a human being. Paul understood that God had sent him and that he should apply himself to serve in whatever God put before him. Whatever God had called him to, he was going to be willing and faithful to serve. And even though he felt inadequate for this particular task of being an apostle and speaking here at the Corinthian church, he was desiring that the power of God's word would change people and that he would not be in the way. And he was devoted to being faithful in whatever God called him to, no matter how inadequate he felt. See, Paul understood, it seems, that it is not only is it okay to feel inadequate for a servant of God, seems like Paul had a little different concept. We'll cross out the word okay, and we're going to write something else there. It is necessary to feel inadequate. Paul was realizing this, and so he wasn't concerned if God had called him to do something, and he knew that God had asked him to do this, to fulfill this calling, he was going to be faithful to do it, even though he did feel inadequate at times. There was weakness, fear, and much trembling, because he recognized that it is not only okay to feel inadequate, it is necessary for the servant of God to feel inadequate. In 2 Corinthians, he mentions another verse along the same line. In chapter 12, he says, verse 9, he says that Christ said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he was understanding this here, that it is not only okay to feel inadequate, it is necessary. He realized that we drastically reduce our chances of being useful to God if we are wise, mighty, or noble in the world's eyes. And actually, the Bible is full of God's servants who could have or did feel inadequate. You know, Gideon, I think that was recently mentioned here about Gideon, and he was someone who served God. God came to him with a calling, and he obeyed. He did what God called him, but at first he was rather fearful. He was rather almost unbelieving, and as we read through the story, it's easy for us to wish that Gideon would get over his questions and, well, God is telling you to do this. Why don't you just go do it? You know, he's plainly telling you to go do this. And we can feel almost like we wish that he would just accept the calling once and stop asking for yet another sign. But we can easily forget that when God came to him, he was actually cowering behind the wine press trying to hide his little bit of grain from the enemies so that he could thresh some grain to feed his family. Now that doesn't sound like someone who has it all together or feels very adequate. That was where God called him from. And then we feel like he should believe God and have faith in God, but we have to remember where he was being called from. Yes, he needed to believe God, but how many times do we find ourselves in the same or similar situation and God calls us and we feel inadequate? The widow at Zarephath felt inadequate to host Elijah in her home and to provide food for him because she was almost out of food. Elijah felt inadequate to serve God as a prophet after his experience on Mount Carmel, and and Jezebel threatened him and he fled into the wilderness and he wished to die. He felt inadequate. From a human perspective, David was not prepared to be anointed king. Those looking on thought it would be, you know, Samuel, he thought maybe one of David's older brothers, his oldest brother, maybe he would be the one that God would call. David wasn't one who you would expect that God had a calling for. And again, when I'm thinking of God calling, I'm various of the examples here, I'm using the examples of apostles, of Gideon delivering from the enemies, of Elijah being a prophet, and of David being a king or killing Goliath. But the way I'm applying it and the way I've been seeing it in my own life and that I'm applying it this morning is not necessarily in those types of callings, but more so in the ordinary common task that God calls us for. Those little things where we're talking with someone and someone shares a burden on their heart and we don't know what to say. And we have to realize it's okay to feel inadequate. No, it's actually necessary to feel inadequate. If we have the answers, if we feel like we have it all together and we know what to say, if we feel like we know how to be a blessing to others, if we feel like we know how to train our little ones, we're not fit for serving in God's kingdom. God desires for us to feel inadequate. He wants to be able to flow through our lives. And the only way for that to happen is for us to feel needy. So, those are some of the things that the Lord's been showing me recently in the scriptures I've been reading in my devotions and been very challenged by some of these verses. And so I'm thinking, as we think about that, we want to know, what does God look for in a servant? What does God want us to focus on? You know, we don't need to be working towards getting everything together so we don't feel inadequate. But what does God want us to have so that we can fulfill the common ordinary opportunities for service that he has placed before us? In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, he gives us a clue. He says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." A willing heart, a willing mind. That's one of the things God is looking for, willingness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he's looking for faithfulness. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Along with that, Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus tells us that he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. He's looking for faithfulness. We don't have to have it all together. We don't have to feel completely adequate. We should feel inadequate. But he desires for us to be faithful. He desires for us to be willing. Ephesians chapter 6, speaking of servants, in the context of servants, Paul says, "As the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Heartfelt devotion. God's looking for that. That's important to him when he looks for a servant. Romans 6, verse 18, he's looking for righteousness. "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." When he's looking for servants, he wants people who are the servants of righteousness. Let's turn yet to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul sums up some thoughts here about servants. This is after the first two chapters. He spends talking quite a bit about how God chooses the foolish things. And when we say foolish, compared from the world's perspective, it's foolish. This is after what we read earlier about how that not many wise men are called, not many mighty, not many noble. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul? Or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." He's saying here, Paul and Apollos, they were simply servants who did faithfully, with a willing heart, with faithfulness, with heartfelt devotion, and with righteousness. They did faithfully those things that God had set before them, but God gave the increase. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So, in conclusion, may God bless each one of you as you apply yourselves, as we apply ourselves to serve in the things he's placed before us, the ordinary things, the lowly opportunities, and as we face those things, let's not just be okay with feeling inadequate, but remember it's necessary. May the Lord bless each one of you.